You can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and this morning we're just reading one verse, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. We were in this section last week, and there was so much here that we had to come back to pick up one more thought. You see, in this chapter, Peter has described three miracles. Two are not available for us today, but the third is absolutely necessary for us. Peter has talked in this chapter about his eyewitness experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were only three men there, Peter, James, and John, and what they saw will never be duplicated. It's not within our prerogative. There's no way we could ever visit the Mount of Transfiguration and see what they saw. But there they saw Jesus in His true glory. They saw in that moment of transfiguration what John would later see on the Isle of Patmos, and they heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that was an awesome experience, but it's not available for us. Secondly, he tells us in verses 12 to 21 about this unique process of how we got the Bible. And he tells us that men, whether they were prophets or they were apostles, were carried and moved by the Holy Spirit. They were elevated and overshadowed so that they were able to adequately give us God's Word. That was an awesome experience. We talked about it last week. And without revisiting all of that, what I'm saying is that process is not an ongoing process. If you come to church next Sunday, and I tell you that I have been given another book to add to the Bible, you need to call Orangeburg and have Dr. Thigpen come up and usher me out. And you need to look for someone else. There's no more books being given. That is a unique process that was closed. To use the technical language, the canon of Scripture was closed by the end of the first century. There's no more books to the Bible being written. However, in this same context, Peter tells us that while we can't be inspired to write God's Word, while we cannot have the experience of seeing Jesus transformed, he says we can have our own revelation of Jesus, and he describes how God, in His preliminary grace, illuminates us, fills our hearts with the Holy Spirit like a lamp shining in a dark place. I've already explained to the kids that the dark place is what's between our ears. The darkest place in the world is in the hearts and minds of the unregenerate. And I'm saying that seriously. Every once in a while, somebody goes on a rampage. Somebody gets a semi-automatic weapon to see how many people they can kill. And every once in a while, people say, "Isn't that awful? I don't know what gets into people. I don't know what makes people act that way." Well, in one sense, I don't know either, but I'll tell you what happens is, if you knew how dark it was in some people's minds, the only surprise we'd have is it doesn't happen more often than it does. It's only the restraining grace of God that keeps people who are unbalanced and so filled with hatred. If you could see what was in people's hearts, you would only be amazed that we didn't have more of that than we do. And so what we're saying here is that the Holy Spirit can awaken us and a new day can dawn in our hearts. The morning star, the day star, as the King James calls it, can rise up in our hearts. And if your heart is dark, if you know someone whose heart is so dark that you say there's no hope for them, this is the hope. That light can shine in and dispel that darkness. So it's this dawn of salvation that I want to focus on this morning. The first thing I want to emphasize to you is that in this process of salvation, God always makes the first move. We're too dark to see how bad off we are. In our natural state, we neither fear God nor love God. We're not troubled by our sins. People go to work tomorrow and will brag about who sinned the most, who drank the most, who did the most this or that. And yet God can start changing our attitude. Sometimes it's a crisis, sometimes it's by degree, but the eyes of our understanding are opened, and suddenly or gradually, we begin to see the danger we're in. Now we are beginning to wake up and we become convicted. I'm in trouble. I have violated God's law. God is angry with me. I will stand before Him as judge. Wesley understood this not only scripturally but experientially because he interviewed thousands of Methodists and talked to them about their conversion process. And he tells us in one of his sermons that God is faithful to visit every soul. You may look at somebody who looks so much out, they look out of it. They may look in a, like they're a part of a different world or a different subculture than we're in. And you may say that person's never had a serious thought about God. Now, if that suggestion has ever come to your mind, I want to tell you the truth is God has revealed Himself to every human being, whether they have the Scripture or not, whether they're in the United States or in a third world country. But Wesley says that this preliminary dawning of grace is stifled by most people. And they will come to the place where they either have forgotten it. Maybe as a child they begin to wonder about heaven. Maybe as a child they begin to ask questions about God. Now they have grown up to be a great smart adult, a graduate of the university. Now they proudly profess that they're an atheist. They don't believe in God. I want to tell you, on the basis of God's word, every atheist has had God tug on his heartstrings or her heartstrings. But we deny it or forget it if we don't accept this revelation. Wesley described this as being the first wish to please God, the first dawn of light concerning what His will is, the first slight, transient conviction that we have sinned against Him. Now, as we embrace the light, as we walk in it, the light increases. But if we reject that light, the light becomes even greater in its darkness. John tells us this in the first chapter of his gospel. He says there's a light that has shined into the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to overpower it. Then in verse 9, John chapter 1, verse 9, is a critical verse. Because here John says that every person who has ever entered this world has had an encounter with God. But most people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and so they extinguish the light. But Peter is saying that there can come a point in time when the dawn, when light dawns on our consciousness, on our darkened heart. And if we will embrace that, if we will receive it, the Word of God will work silently and quietly. And sometimes a preacher will preach a message of salvation and go home and feel like nobody responded, nobody got any good out of it. The devil will say, well, that was a wasted effort. No, you never know what's going on in the lives, in the secret, dark crevices of people's hearts. And sometimes that's a seed that is planted. And the Word of God is powerful and it can awaken us and truth can dawn. God always makes the first move, but we must respond to His initiative. Again, in Wesley's explanation, he says, God works in you, therefore you can work. We can't respond to God until He reaches out to us. But Wesley goes on to say that because God is at work in our hearts, we must respond. If we do not respond, this whole process becomes aborted. So here Peter is describing the personal experience And he says in very modest language, he says, we would do well to pay attention when God is speaking to us. When your conscience pricks you, when your mind begins to ask inquisitive questions, Peter says you would do well to respond. That's God at work. We heard last Wednesday night about a little six-year-old boy who gave his heart to the Lord. And we discussed in a little bit of detail how that happened. But essentially, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was preliminary grace, drawing. You know what? He did well at six to respond to that. He did a lot better at six than to wait till he was 60 to respond to that. You see what I'm saying? And so this means more than simply paying attention to the preacher, paying attention to my words. But Peter says you must respond when you sense that something is happening in your hearts. What is happening in our hearts is that God is showing us first how much we need Him. And then He enables us to respond to Him. Now, God won't repent for you. God won't believe for you. This is not an irresistible grace. God's grace can be, and tragically is often, resisted. But if you will choose to cooperate, if you will choose to obey Him, Peter says what happens is at first it's just a flicker of a candle. But then the light begins to get a little brighter. And he talks then about a morning star that's rising. Some of you may be familiar with the morning star in astronomy. This morning star is Venus. It's the star that appears in the early morning time. You know, there's an old expression that says it's always darkest before the dawn. But in the quietness of those early morning hours, Venus will appear on the horizon. And Venus is a harbinger. That's a word that we don't often use, but that's the correct word, I think. Venus is a harbinger of things to come. Venus is a signal of hope. It means not that the world's going to get darker, but it means that even though things are dark, there's a new day that's about to dawn. So Peter adopts this analogy, and Peter then says that Jesus Christ is like the morning star Venus. And there are three or four passages in the Scripture. First of all, Malachi 4:1 talks about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. It might be better translated, in its rays. This is picked up in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 27. Then when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 28, Jesus declares, I am the morning star. Then at the very in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16, he says, I am the bright morning star. Jesus is compared to this day star. If we will receive Him, the flicker of light, the flicker of truth that we encounter, if we will open our eyes to that, the light will get brighter and brighter. The Word of God will lead us to Jesus Christ, the living Word. I can't save people, but I can preach the Word. And if you will respond to it, if you will believe it, if you will embrace it and allow God's Word to come into your heart, it will lead you to Christ. In another context, Wesley says, let all therefore who desire that day to dawn upon their hearts wait for it in the searching of Scriptures. And so as we preach God's Word is like light that is finding a crevice. You may have shut the door, but just like I'm looking at the front door of the church, the door is shut, but I still see a little light creeping through. And if you'll just go back and open that door, you'll let a whole lot more light come through. And if you'll open it at noontime, you'll let even more light come through. And so this is the process when we're born again. A new day begins to dawn. The new day is the kingdom of Christ that has come into our hearts. You know, it's a funny analogy here, but often Christians are accused of living in the past. Sometimes we're accused of being old fuddy-duddies or old fogies that are living in the past. But Peter is here saying just the opposite. Peter says, no, we're not living in the past, we're living in the future. Because we know what God's plan is for the world, we're already on board that plan. No, I'm not an old fogey. There's a movement in theology called the new fogies. Instead of being old fogies, we're people who have hope for the future. And we believe that Christ is that hope of the future. And so we're already living in kingdom come. We're already living in the future. And so here's the principles. God first has to move before we can move. But because God is moving in our hearts, we must respond. And the third principle, and the last one is this, as you respond, as you embrace light, you receive more light. In this short letter, just three verses, three chapters long, Peter describes conversion six times as the full knowledge of God. That's a pretty awesome concept, that we can know God. I teach history of Methodism. I teach another course, Doctrines of Methodism. Now, without going over all of that material, if Methodism could be reduced to one major thrust, back in the 18th century, Methodism basically was radical because we taught you could know you were saved. It was in an era of deists when everybody said there is a God, but God is unknowable, God is unapproachable, God is impassible, means he has no feelings, he has no real thoughts or concern about us. God is simply a mathematical formula. God is out there, but he's not interested in the likes of you and me. And Methodism says you can know God, and they were considered to be fanatics for saying you can have a relationship with God. But that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying that as you embrace the light, the darkness turns to light, and the dawn soon becomes noonday brightness. As a mature Christian, it's our privilege to have this full assurance. You know what? I don't lay awake at night worrying whether there's a God or not. I tell you, for 40 to 50 years, I have not entertained a serious concern as to whether God's word was reliable or trustworthy. You know, I may not be smart enough to convince everyone, and I'm certainly not able to convince anyone against their will. But for me, those things are settled. I have a full assurance that there is a God, that his word is true, that he has forgiven me, that he has embraced me and adopted me into his family. I have a full assurance that if I died right now, I would go to heaven. You ask a lot of people, if you died now, would you go to heaven? And the best answer many people give is, well, I certainly hope so. Well, Peter says you can have a full knowledge. You can have an assurance. You can have a confirmation. Now, the old Methodists preached that in the 18th century and were considered rank fanatics for saying that. One of the bishops in the Church of England told Wesley, this is a horrid doctrine indeed. This rank fanaticism that you could know you were saved and go into heaven. And yet that's exactly what Peter is promising, that we can have such noonday brightness that we know some things for sure. You know, the agnostic can't know anything for sure. That's the definition of an agnostic. You ask them, is there a God? Well, I don't know for sure. Is the Bible true? I don't know for sure. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I guess I'll find out in the by and by. No, Peter is saying you can know some things. You can have this noonday brightness. Now, let me wrap this up. Here's the joy and the blessing. See, I missed one event. 2,000 years too late, if I was to go to the Holy Land, if I was to ask a guide, take me to the mount where Jesus was transfigured. If I went up on that hillside, and I would not be a bit surprised if there's not members of this congregation who have been there, because they've been about everywhere else. Some of you may have been there, but you know what? You didn't see this. You got there too late. Say, if I'd have been there, I could have only, if I could have seen Jesus, then all my questions would be answered. Well, I'll tell you what, you can have an inward illumination of the Holy Spirit that'll answer all your questions anyway. That's what Peter's saying. Secondly, we were not involved, we were not selected for the process. About 40 men total were selected by God to be the secretary or the vehicle through which God's word was given. Now you see, if I had been Peter or James or John or Paul, I could be assured that it was God speaking then and it simply wasn't their opinions. But because I was not involved in the process, I can't know whether this is really true or trustworthy or not. Well, you don't have to stick your hand in fire to know that it burns. You can take someone else's word for it, and I would advise you to do that. In this case, it's not our privilege. It's not been made available to us to experience that supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, even though I was not inspired to write the Scripture, the Holy Spirit witnesses to my heart that the Scripture is true. And I don't spend a moment doubting what God's Word says. And I would say that you don't need to live in dread and fear that when you die, you're going to find out that there's been a change of plans, that we got the wrong memo, and that everything promised to us has all been changed. It's impossible. And I tell you with absolute certainty, I tell you as much as I know, that today's January 15th, 2017, I tell you with as much certainty as I know my name is Victor Paul Reisner, I tell you with that much certainty, I know God's word is true, I know He's alive, I know He's forgiven me, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And it's not because I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's not because I've been overpowered by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture. But what has happened is that God has illuminated His Scripture in my heart and in your life by the Holy Spirit. And my faith is as equally precious as Peter's and James and John's. Yes, they believed because they saw. But we believe because the same Holy Spirit brings that assurance and that certainty to us. God has not given me Scripture, but He's planted Scripture in my heart. I didn't witness the transformation, but I've seen the transformation He's made in my life. And so the salvation that you and I share is a precious salvation. And it's every bit as much a miracle. Salvation is every bit as much a miracle as the transfiguration and the inspiration of God's Word. And so, we know it's true, we know it's real, because we're living in that new day. See, we lived in darkness before we were saved, and that was the old life. But now there's a new life, and the change has been that God has penetrated our dark hearts with His Word through His Spirit and has come in to transform us. And so Peter is talking to us and says, don't berate yourself. Don't kick yourself for what you missed. Make sure you take full advantage of what is available. We can't take a Holy Land tour. We can't go back in time. We can't revisit and witness the things that happened thousands of years ago, but we can know, and we can know with a full assurance of faith. I hope you do have that full assurance of faith. What I have testified to this morning is not something that I bought or something I studied for. It's a gift of God. And what God has done for me, I trust He's done for you. And we want to share that with others, don't we? That is our faith. And our faith not only is based on what has happened in the past, but our faith is also based on what is happening in our own hearts and lives. I hope you have that full assurance. Now, let's just stand and bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Lord, you know in the corners of our mind if there's any cobwebs, if there's any doubt, if there's any uncertainty that we've picked up from a world who has chosen not to believe, and from a world that's chosen to reject and even to mock our faith. Lord, sometimes we have felt a little intimidated. Sometimes we have not felt adequate to answer all the agnostics. But I thank you that you've settled the question in our own mind. I thank you that light has dawned, and if we'll receive and obey that light will only increase to a full brightness. And so, turn on the lights in our life. Lord, help us not to be afraid of the light, but help us to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. And as we walk in that light, your blood continues to cleanse and compensate and make us all that we ought to be. We realize that none of us are yet all that we ought to be, that the light has not grown to its complete intensity. We realize that someday we'll get to heaven, and heaven is described as a place of intense brightness. It's interesting that hell is described as a place of outer darkness. Lord, help us to walk away from the darkness and into the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.